So last Wednesday evening, we looked at this passage, verses 13 to 17 in 1 Peter, and we considered a little bit of this strange paradox that as Christians, we are both free and also servants. And we focused in a little on the importance of freedom of conscience, that because we are free in Christ and in love to serve God and serve others, it's very important we uphold our freedom of conscience in relation to the state, that it cannot demand or impose on us things contrary to God's word. But I wanted to come back to the second part of that, which we didn't have so much time for, how we are servants of God, servants of Christ. As Peter puts it here in verse 16, we are bond servants of God. And I hope as you're seeing throughout his letter, Peter emphasizes how important our new identity in Christ is, how important it is to really know the great change that's taken place and who we now are in Christ, how we have this glorious hope. We are to be a holy people, that we are God's people created for his praise. And understanding that's our identity now is vital for walking with the Lord each day, living the Christian life. And so here we're being reminded a very important part of our identity is that we are bondservants of God. And all I wanted to do tonight is ask the question, what does that mean to be a bondservant of God? What does that mean? If this is something you've ever looked into in the scriptures, you quickly find it becomes some very, very knotty long grass to try and work your way through. Because you quickly realize it's not that straightforward. Because there are lots of different opinions about this. And there's lots of debates and difficulties about how we should understand this being a servant or being a slave of God. And some of the difficulty is because the Bible uses different terms to speak about this in different places. Sometimes the scriptures will call us God's servants and will actually use a different word from the word for slaves of God. Now here, bondservant is also a word that's sometimes used for slave for God, but there's a different word sometimes for servants. And then also sometimes as Christians we're called stewards, which again is a slightly different connotations of having responsibilities and of discharging those for a master. And so you have to ask, is there a different meaning? Is there a nuance to those different titles? Or are they all essentially saying the same thing? For example, you don't need to turn there, but in Leviticus 25, if we look to the law says there's a clear distinction between hired servants and slaves. The children of Israel were allowed to use their captured enemies and Gentiles as slaves forever and pass them down generation to generation. But they were not to do that to a fellow Israelite. They could be counted as hired servants. And there was a difference. But then you look at some passages in the New Testament, and it looks like servant and slave are used interchangeably. So the context of where you find these things in Scripture matters. And then, of course, another difficulty that comes up when people are trying to interpret the Scripture is biblical slavery and service in Israel is very different to slavery in the Roman Empire, in the Greco-Roman world that the New Testament is growing up in. So, for example, as we heard in Deuteronomy, if an Israelite's a hired servant and he's working to pay off a debt, well, at the end of his 6 years of service, he should be freed. Or at the time of Jubilee, he should be freed. Or a relative could redeem them, could pay, offer something for the release. But of course, under Roman law, there were, for the vast majority of Roman slaves, because there were different kinds of slavery, there was nothing like that. There's no right to redemption. There's no jubilee year, not like there is under the law of God. Roman masters would often, in periods of history, have absolute right over their slaves and could abuse them and misuse them. And so sometimes when you read through the New Testament, the scholars debate when the scriptures are using Christians and this slavery analogy. Are they meaning it in the Hebrew sense, or are they trying to draw something out of the Roman sense? And what's the context here? How are you meant to apply that? And then maybe for us, the most significant difficulty is, of course, we live in a time and culture when the whole idea of slavery is so foreign to us that I think most people struggle to understand how any kind of slavery or service could be viewed as a good thing. I mean, it's not just because we know there have been evil forms of slavery, like there was in the United States, or like human trafficking that goes on today. But I think most people today would struggle to see any positive use of the word slave. And yet here it is in the Word of God, and it's here to encourage us, and it is a good thing that we would be slaves or servants of God. And for a lot of people, that's a really difficult thing to try and wrestle with. So with all of that in mind, I'm not going to try and give an exhaustive answer. I just want to offer three thoughts that I hope will encourage us. And the first is that being a bondservant of God means that we are his purchased possession. We are God's purchased possession. And the grace of redemption, what that means is that God has purchased us. He's paid a price so that we should then be free to belong to him. And so you and I are his possession. We belong to God. For example, we can look to the Exodus and the law. And in Leviticus 25, a passage about slavery, this is a point the Lord makes to the people of Israel several times. For example, in verse 55, he says, "For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord their God." Now we know the heart of that, of course, is our covenant relationship with God. We are his people, he is our God. But he's saying, you are now my servants. I freed you, brought you out of Egypt for this purpose. But then you find the same thing in Romans chapter 6, the passage we know well, that it uses slavery as an analogy to explain the transformation in our lives from sin to righteousness. And Paul compares it to a slave's ownership being transferred from one master to another. We are no longer slaves to sin and death, but purchased by Christ, we're now slaves to righteousness, slaves to God, slaves to life. You are that one slave whom you obey, as he puts it. And so he's saying, look, recognize this huge change that's taken place. You're under a new master, who therefore you should obey. And there should be righteousness in your new life. Or the points there again in 1 Corinthians 6. When the scripture is telling us not to commit sexual sin, what's the reason? Well, ultimately, because our bodies now belong to Christ. They were purchased at his death. Verse 20 says at the conclusion of that, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now again, I mean, this is so profound and so wonderful, but so difficult because it's so contrary to the culture we live in, which is all about you being your own master and your life is your own to do what you want and your desires. But it is not so in Christ. We are utterly God's. You are his purchased possession. That's what it means to be a bond servant. You're not free to live for yourself. You're not free to sin. And you know how much I love the Heidelberg Catechism. And you know its first answer begins, "I am not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ." And so being a Christian and a bondservant is about more than just a few outward changes on the surface, a few changes in actions. It's this radical change of mind about our identity and knowing this relationship we have with God, that we are utterly his. And so in particular, there's two things. First, that we've got a duty to obey God. And secondly, that God loves us, that he cherishes us. So to see the duty, you could think, for example, of Luke chapter 17 and verses 7 to 10, when the Lord describes what it's like that we are his servants. He says, "And which of you, having a servant ploughing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk. And afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. You see, one of the main points the Lord's making there is that it's our duty that we would obey God. It's just the right thing. It is the expectation. We obey God because we're his servants. But then, of course, if he's purchased us and purchased us at such a great price of his son's own blood, of his son's death, it's also telling us how precious we are to God. Amazing thought that when we were worthless in sin, he paid such a price to make us worthy, to make us so valuable. You can think of when it says in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is jealous for us. And that he so loves us. We are his to be devoted to him. And so it's a very comforting thought. It's a very comforting thought, actually. Having paid such a price for us in his son, is God then going to give us up? Lose us? Fail to take care of us? Fail to bring us to glory? It cannot be. We belong to him. So that's the first thing. Purchase possession. But then the second thing is that being a bondservant is a privilege. It's a position of honour. And what we have to do here is, if we look at the in the scriptures, how servant of God is usually used as a term, in the Bible it's really a title of honour. That God is so glorious a master, to be his servant is an honour and a privilege. If you were my butler, well, that really is drawing the short stick, isn't it? But if you were butler to, I don't know, King Charles, what an honourable position. But to be a servant of the Most High God, the creator of the universe, the living God, the Almighty, what an honour. That's an honour that's greater than any earthly title or position. I'd rather be a doorkeeper, the guy just on the edge, barely in the house of God, than 1,000 days anywhere else. And you just got to consider how in the Old Testament, there are very few people who are called God's servant. It's titled Great Honor. It's reserved for Moses, for David, for Elijah. And then supremely, of course, is the title Isaiah uses for the Lord Jesus himself. When he speaks of his humble state as our mediator and coming to redeem us. In Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, the Lord is called the servant of the Lord, God's servant, the one sent to do his will. And of course, the Lord himself uses that in John's gospel in particular, when he describes himself frequently as the one that God has sent. He's God's servant. So it's a great privilege to be counted in that number. Or you might think, as another example, how God blesses his servant. What a generous, good master you have. Not a harsh master. Think of how this term is used in the book of Revelation. What it says there about God's servants. We're still called his servants, even when it speaks about us in glory and in the joys to come. Because, of course, we're far below him. He's the creator. But just look at this for one example of how God will bless his servants. If you look at the end of chapter 7. Of Revelation. It says this is how God will bless his servants. Uses the word servants. It says we'll serve before his throne day and night. He will dwell among us. We shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. Neither sun nor heat shall strike us. He will heal all wounds. He will wipe away all tears. He will shepherd us and lead us to fountains of living waters. Now, if that's what it means to be a servant of God, wonderful, blessed service. Chain me up with such love and blessings if God is so kind to us. So what an honour and a privilege to be counted a bondservant of God. But then the third thing, and to really answer the question, what does it mean to be a bondservant of God? Well, above all, it means we are to follow the pattern of Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus has shown us what it means to be a servant, what it means to be a bondservant. And not just with words, but with his life in action. Think of those words you know in Philippians 2. The Lord did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was not stealing something from God that was not already his by right. If he were to hold on to all the glory and praises of heaven and that his divinity has. But no, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. So he is humbling himself into this low position to become a servant of God, giving up the, you could say, to experience in his humanity a life without glory, a life where he'd be treated shamefully. And you know Paul's point in that passage is he's saying, Christ should be your example in this. Don't live to pursue glory for yourself. Don't live for your own self-gain and self-advantage. We're not here to gain position or praise. But just as Christ put our needs above his own and sacrificed himself, so you should do too. He says to Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So there's to be a very practical outworking of what this means. It's these daily acts of service, of carrying another's burdens, praying for someone else, thinking about them and not yourself. But behind that, you see what a radical change of mind this is, to have the mind of Christ. It is a renewing work in our thoughts that only God can create in us. But this is what it is to be a bondservant. Or again, we can think of the Lord's example in John chapter 13, when he girds himself and he kneels down to wash the disciples' feet. And he says, so you also should wash one another's feet. Take on the lowest jobs, the dirty jobs, the thankless tasks, to love and serve your brethren. And so having this mind like Christ, not the world's focus on self, we're relearning what it is to really be human, to be conformed to this pattern. So there's these three things that, what does it mean to be a bondservant? Well, we're God's purchased possession. We're his through the death of Christ. It's a great privilege and honor and blessing. And what is it like? Well, it's to follow that pattern of Christ with our whole lives. One final thought to take us back to Deuteronomy 15, where we began. To be a bondservant means that you gladly and willingly commit yourself in loving devotion to God, wholeheartedly. So you heard in that scripture about a servant who, when his time is up and he could go free, he so loves his master, he will not go. And so there is to be a ceremony to mark it, to make him that man's slave forever, that his ear will be knocked through and stuck to the doorpost. And in that sign of blood, he's wholeheartedly then marked forever. I belong to my master in love. And that's also what it means to be a bondservant. We serve God because we so love him, because he's so loved us. What a wonderful master. And we're to commit our whole lives, our whole being to him. Be marked by that forever and ever. So may God give us each the grace to be truly bondservants. May we think that way. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we marvel again at how your Son, the Lord of glory, was willing to become man, to take on the form of a bondservant, and not for anything for himself, but wholly and utterly for us, to rescue us from our own folly and sin. And we thank you, Lord, for his perfect life, for his love and his righteousness, that in every way the Lord Jesus has been the perfect servant among us, even laying down his life for us. We thank you that he is the true and perfect servant of God, and the one who is worthy to be exalted, your Son, to receive all the praise of heaven. And Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give to us the mind of Christ, that we would learn to think the same way. Help us, we pray each day, Lord, to think about others' needs, to put others first. Please, Father, show us the acts of service, the humble acts of carrying others' burdens that we can do each day. And in this way, Lord, we pray that you would conform us to your Son. Lord, what a blessing and a privilege you give us that you call us your servants. And indeed, Lord, that you call us your children. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.